today on A Word to Live By.
Now, when God rescues you, He transforms you. When you come to Christ Jesus and you begin this journey where you've been pulled out of the pit and you begin this walk, this rescue means that you're going to be transformed. Do you believe that today?
If you've received Christ, you certainly know all about your eternal rescue. But did you know that Christ comes to transform you in this life as well? Today, Pastor Mike Fritcher shares about the promise of God's transforming work in your life. In today's message, Rescued and Transformed.
Jesus, the hope for the hopeless, repairing hearts of the broken, proclaiming God's truth in real life. It's time for A Word to Live By.
Transformation. Our God promises inward transformation for the inward man that affects your life and my life in any way, every way, wherever we find ourselves. Transformation. It's a powerful word. It's a word that we began to look at last week when we talked about being conformed into the image of Jesus. When I look at Scripture, and most of you know this by now, that a life verse of mine is 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. We talked about it 2 weeks ago, just mentioned it. We mentioned it again today because of the word transformation in it. We all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. Transformation. The word transformation is the word in the Greek called metamorphosis. It's an absolute total change. There's 4 places that the Scripture uses this specific word. It's in this one. There's one in Romans 12 that we will end with. And then when Jesus is described in the Gospels as His body being transfigured before the disciples, that this appearance that came upon Him, that He was totally changed, totally morphed. We know this illustration more directly as a worm crawling up a branch, spinning a cocoon and staying in that cocoon for a period of time and then breaking out as the butterfly. Breaking out as something completely different in nature, in form, completely different in the way that that little being looks now. That butterfly was once a worm. That's what it was. That's what the very nature of it was. But had in the very DNA of it had change, had transformation for it. And therefore, every time we see this butterfly, let us be reminded of this word, transformation. Transformation is a promise from God. He promises us. You notice the certainty of that Scripture. The certainty of the Scripture is that we all, with unveiled faces, we are all beholding in a mirror the glory of God. We are all being conformed. We're all being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. This is what the Word says. This is what God's Word says. And as we saw last week when we talked about Abraham and that very impossible word that God would say to Abraham, that Abraham would hear for years and years and years before he would finally believe this impossible promise of God, that your wife and you will have a baby in old age. You will have a baby past your menopause years. The Scripture says that he looked at himself, good as dead, but yet in respect to the promise of God, he didn't waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, believing that this God calls into being that which does not exist, gives life to the dead. This is the story of Abraham, but it's your story and my story. It's the story of transformation. In Luke chapter 8, there's a very powerful passage of Scripture of transformation. We know that as the demoniac, this man who had a legion of demons. And I want you to open to Luke chapter 8 and follow along with me in verse 26. When you look at this story, as hard as this man's beginnings were when he met Christ, yet there was something so significant that would happen in his life that he would move from being a demonized maniac to a missionary for the glory of God. A maniac, demoniac, who gets set free and delivered and becomes a missionary for our great God. Notice the story. Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when he came out onto the land, he was met by a man from the city who was possessed with demons, who had not put on any clothing for a long time, and was not living in a house, but in the tombs. Seeing Jesus, he cried out and fell before him and said in a loud voice, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For Jesus had been commanding the unclean spirit to come out of the man because this demon had seized him many times. And he was bound with chains and shackles and kept under guard. And yet he would break his bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. They were imploring him not to command them to go away into the abyss. Now there was a herd of many swine feeding there on the mountain, and the demons implored him to permit them to enter the swine, and he gave them permission. And the demons came out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. And when the herdsmen saw what had happened, they ran away and reported it in the city and out in the country. And the people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus, and they found the man from whom the demons had gone out, sitting down at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they became frightened. And those who had seen it reported to them how the man who was demon-possessed or demonized had been made well. And all the people of the country of the Gerasenes and the surrounding district, watch this, asked Jesus to leave them, for they were gripped with great fear. And he got into the boat and returned. But the man from whom the demons had gone out was begging him that he might accompany him. But he sent him away saying, "Return to your house and describe the great things God has done for you." So he went away proclaiming throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. You know, talk about a rescue. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago when we began the series, and we'll be getting back to it. The God who rescues and invites you to be a part of the rescue. This is a rescue. Now, when God rescues you, he transforms you. Transformation. When God rescues you, he transforms you. When you come to Christ Jesus, and you begin this journey where you've been pulled out of the pit and you begin this walk, this rescue means that you're going to be transformed. Do you believe that today? Because I think sometimes we have omitted that specific thought from a gospel presentation. We talk about in the gospel of being saved from eternity hell and going to be with Jesus forever. We don't have a problem believing that. That was spoken into our lives. But why do we have a problem with a preacher saying that this gospel is so great that he promises to transform you? And that transformation happens in this life of where I'm becoming more and more like this Jesus who rescued me. This is a picture of this. And yes, it's extreme. It is very extreme. I mean, this man's nature is not a very good nature. He's got the nature of the enemy in him. He is possessed with demons. And I just want you to know what I believe about all this is that when God rescues you, your whole nature is changed. We're so interested about seeing behavior changed that we miss that our nature that is in Christ Jesus, that is divine, that's by the Holy Spirit of God, has been regenerated for his glory. That at that nature, this new divine nature, what comes out of it? Well, what comes out of God? He talks about walking by the Spirit. Why? Because when you walk by the Spirit, you fulfill the fruit of the Spirit of God. And it can't ever happen in your life unless your nature's changed. This man's nature is changed when he meets Christ. When he meets Jesus, he is a mess. I mean, when you look at just some of these things that's happening with him, and then you go to other accounts of this in Matthew and in Mark, you see that this man was living in tombs. You'll see in other places they would put chains on him and they'd keep him under guard. One account says that he would cut himself with rocks and stones. He would gnash himself. They said that you couldn't even pass by the road. He'd make so much of a commotion and bring so much fear to the hearts of people. Now listen, when we came to Christ, our nature changed. When he came to Christ, it changed. He's not sitting at the feet, clothed, and in his right mind because he went through some kind of behavior modification. He was transformed. Demons fleed out of this man. Legion. Legion could be 1,000, 2,000. This guy was possessed. This demon would speak out of him. This demon took over vocal cords. This demon took over activity. This demon took over strength. He took over. You know that we have a God that wants to do such great, powerful things in your life? This man's nature's changed. And if you've come to Christ, you have a changed nature. You're no longer under the control of Satan. You're no longer under the control of the kingdom of the enemy. Do you see the nature change? Do you see that? Listen, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new what? A new creature. You're a new creature, transformed, metamorphed. This change has taken place so that the old things, they have passed away, and behold, new things have come. And I love what the Greek is in this, new things have come and are coming and will continue to always come. That's what it means. That there's always a newness and there's always a freshness. What does that mean? That's from glory to glory. That's transformation. And here, I want to say this again. Are you expecting that? Are you hoping in that? As you look unto Christ, and he promises, as you look unto me, this is what happens. Transformed. It's a process. The old has passed away. Behold, new things have come. When God rescues you, your whole nature is changed. It's changed. So the second thought is when God rescues you, your whole circumstance is changed. I mean, you have a whole new paradigm going on. You have a whole new place. And I want to talk a little bit about place. I mean, this man went not only under the control of the kingdom of the enemy, he moved from one kingdom to the other. That's moving from darkness to light. He moved to a different place spiritually. He moved to a different place. So he'd no longer be defined by that guy that everybody's scared of. But someone that would be absolutely, totally changed. If you keep your place here and turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter speaks of the change of nature in our lives. 1 Peter chapter 2. Notice what he says in verse 10. For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. Now watch this. And you had not received mercy, but now you have received the mercy of God. Whole circumstance. Do you know what it's like to mess up and you blow it? And you know what? Really, there's a lot of people in your life that's not giving you mercy. You ever felt that way? You messed up, no mercy. Meanness. Difficulty. It's not a fun place to be. Let me tell you where a fun place to be is, and that's the place of mercy. I want to suggest to you that mercy is a place. It's a place. It's a place of God that just envelops us, that cocoons us in. This week, I was moving through just a few scriptures, and one came to mind, and I want you to turn there. It's Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3. Jeremiah speaks this passage of scripture in the midst of a very hard time in his life. No one's listening to him. He's a prophet of God that no one's taking his word. No one is listening. There's no revival. There's no change. Matter of fact, there's nothing but attack. And so he writes this Lamentations. And in this Lamentations on the city and on Israel, he also talks of his own struggle. And he says in verse 19, remember my affliction, my wandering, the wormwood and the bitterness. Surely my soul remembers, it's bowed down within me. This I recall to mind. Therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindnesses, they indeed never ever cease. His compassions or his mercies, they never fail. These loving kindnesses and these compassions, these mercies, they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. A couple of things. Morning. You know, you lay your head down at night, hopefully with a great expectation that you're going to wake up in the morning, right? But you lay your head down and you can say this. This day's gone. It's done. It is over. That day is done. Whether it was an ugly day, a beautiful day, a happy day, a hard day, a difficult day, a sweet day, a great day. How many of you had great days? All of us, hopefully. How many of you had just, I mean, you're glad the day's over, right? When I think about just laying down at night and thinking about just the picture of the resurrection of the believer. You know, I came to Christ, I was dead, I was buried, I was raised to walk in newness of life. Well, listen, I'm going to go to sleep tonight and I'm going to look forward to waking up to life, to something great. And you know why? Because of our passage. God's compassions, they're new every morning. And when you do a study of the compassion of God, you know what? You find that that's one of the first things he describes himself as, compassionate. You understand that by God's compassion and God's mercy, it's why we are where we are. Yeah, we're here because of God's grace, but I'm going to tell you, we're here because of God's mercy. His compassions. And you know, as I began to look at this word, and I looked it up in the Old Testament, and you know what the word literally is? Womb. And there's not much other exclamation. It's just womb. And, you know, I know what a womb is. You know what a womb is. But I went ahead and looked it up anyway. You know what it says in a secular dictionary? It's a place where generation takes place. It's a place where life takes place. We know that. We see that from the moment of conception till the 9-month gestation period where that baby's ready to come out. And what was happening in that womb? Generation. Life. It also says it's like that cocoon. It's like that hollow where it's safe. Where there's safety and there's just this rest. And what I want to say to you is, as I looked at that this week, I thought, mercies of God is the womb of God. And therefore, it's more about a place. It is about what God does, but it's about a place. Being under the hand of God, the mercy of God, cocooned in his compassions. Listen, to me, that means my whole circumstance changes. Now, I'm not talking about circumstances. I'm talking about circumstance. I'm talking about just my whole life. It's changed. Why? Because once I had not had mercy, but now I have the mercy of God. That's where I live. That's where you and I live. Let's believe that. Let's follow that. Let's walk that out under the mercy and compassion of God. And you want to do a little homework this week? Go look up the word compassion and mercy and find out all the things that compassion does. You know what one of the things that just comes to my mind is that by the mercy and compassion of God, we repent and turn. It's by his mercy. It's upon the mercy of God. I want to say this demoniac, when those demons came out, he was in a new place. And that place was mercy. That place was compassion. That's how God touched him. And I want to say, but I believe that that's how he would live his entire life, in a new place, under the compassion of God. Listen, when God rescues you, your whole circumstance changes. But you know, there's a third thing that happens when God rescues you. And I'm just going to use, it's kind of similar to this. Your whole posture changes. your whole posture about your life. I want you to think about this. When you go back to Luke and you see what people find when they see him, the Bible says that in verse 35 that the people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone out sitting down at his feet, and he was clothed now. He wasn't naked anymore. He was in his right mind. He was at peace. And I want you to notice his posture now. It's at the feet of Christ. What does that mean to be at the feet of Christ? When I get at the feet of Christ and I kneel down or I sit down, it is a sign of humility and respect. I humble myself to go low. And so I sit at the feet of Christ in humility and in teachability, that I'm humble before God, that I know I'm not there yet. I know that I've got things to learn. I know that God wants to do more in my life. I know that I don't have it all together, that I don't have all the answers. Even in the things that I'm versed in, even the things that I'm trained in, I still don't have all the answers. And so what happens is I have this posture now of sitting at the feet of Christ. It's the place of mercy. It's where I look to him for answers. It's where I look to him for life, for direction. And it's humility that says, God, I can't do this on my own. Lord, you know what happens when I do this on my own. And so this place in my mind, in my heart, is a place of humility. The Bible says that God's opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And I humble myself at the feet of Christ. You remember Mary? Martha's all what? She's just worried and bothered about all kinds of things. And she's flitting here and she's flitting there and she's busy here and she's busy there. And you know what? To be honest with you, I like to flit here and there and I like being busy. Okay, I do. But if I'm in the wrong place, the wrong state of mind, it's not a good place. Jesus says Mary chose the good part. What was Mary doing? She was sitting at the feet of Jesus. Moreover, listening to the word of God. Wouldn't it be great if we really sought to get up in the morning with new mercies to say, God, what do you have for me today? Or before I speak, to say, God, I want to be at your feet. I want to be humble, I want to be teachable, and I want to be accountable. Humble, teachable, accountable. Notice the second thing. He's clothed. He's clothed. You say, well, that we're all clothed. Are you clothed with the righteousness of God today? Because if you're not clothed in the righteousness of God, you're naked before God. Can I say this? You're clothed with the righteousness of God. If you're in Christ today, you're clothed. What does that mean? I mean, I want to go back to the thought, at least, of saying to you, when I'm walking by the Spirit and fulfilling the fruit of the Spirit, that I am clothed with that kind of righteousness. Love and joy and peace and patience and kindness. Yeah, that's my clothes. That's the fruit that comes forth from my life. It's the righteous robes of Christ. Because my robes are filthy without him. So he's clothed. He's at the feet of Jesus. He's clothed. And the Bible says he's in his right mind. This is the most important thing today. Because I know where my mind can go pretty quick. By a statement, by a word, by a threat. But I want to finish this out by bringing you to this place of Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 that finds our word transformation in the writings of Paul. I just believe that thinking precedes behavior. Thinking precedes behavior. I say something, I've pretty much thought about it, right? If I do something, I've thought about doing it, right? It's what happens in the cocoon of our mind. What happens in our minds that's so very important. And I want you to notice this transformation that he speaks of. Verse 1, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by renewing your mind, so that you may prove, or you may live what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Thinking precedes behavior, lifestyle. When I think right, when I'm conformed not to the world, but I'm transformed, I'm metamorphed by the renewing of my mind. There's a part that God does as He speaks into my life, but there's a part that I do when I agree with Him and I walk according to who He is and what He says. And I listen to His truth and not to the other voices of untruth. That's how I renew my mind. You've heard me say this. Say it again. You've got bad thinking, you need to dispute those thoughts. You need to dispute them. It's a part of transforming your mind. I'm not going to think that, or that's not true. There's some of us that would say, I've just been so hurt, I can't move on. Dispute that thought. That thought's not from God. Yeah, in this world you're going to have tribulations. You're going to have it. Yeah, people will disappoint us. But my word, the thought is not you can't move on. And what happens is guilt, shame, disappointment, assumptions of how people should do and what people should be, all those things, they just run through my mind just like they run through yours. And I've got to dispute those thoughts. And I've got to dispute them with Scripture. Especially those ones where the finger just seems to just hit your chest and your heart and says, you are this and you're not that. You are this and you're... Dispute them by the blood of Jesus. You're a child of God. You're no longer living in darkness. You've got a new place, and it's a place of mercy, and it's a place of life. Dispute the thought and agree with God and believe it. And I wake up and I think, God, I've disputed these thoughts and I've walked in agreement with God. I've walked in agreement with what He says, and I've got this new kind of thinking, and it's by the Spirit of God and it's by the Word of God. And I wake up one day and I look back and, man, I'm no longer there. I'm here. What does your transformation look like? Let me say just a couple of things. We'll close with this. These negative thoughts, these things, these assumptions, all these things, they just flood our minds, they flood our hearts. And when I talk about disputing, I'm saying this is part of it. And those kinds of thoughts gives to attitude, it gives to a place that's not good, a circumstance that's not good, a posture that's not good. That's why I beg you as your pastor to keep beholding Jesus. Seek Him first. Love Him most. Behold Him as in a mirror, the glory of God. To keep my eyes fixed on Him. That's what the new nature wants. The old nature doesn't want it. New nature does. Attitude. Transformation. I want my attitude to line itself up with the attitude of Christ. I want my posture to be humility, not pride and arrogance. I want my posture of an attitude to say, I want all that God has for me. I want my posture or my attitude or my life to look like that I'm no longer walking in guilt or shame. And that, you know what? I'm going to expect to see God work. Those would be my greatest expectations. What is it in your life that needs transforming today? Would you allow our great God to do His work? But second, would you be transformed by the renewing of your mind?
Cottonwood is located 3 miles east of Dublin on Highway 6. To find out more, call us at 254-445-2929. If you're a Facebook user, you can find us at Cottonwood Life or visit us online at cottonwoodlife.org. Proclaiming God's truth in real life. It's
It's time for our words to live by.